Hear what God says through the Apostle Paul. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Would you please pray with me as we come and think about this passage? Father, we don't deserve anything from your hand. We don't deserve to hear you speak to us. We don't deserve to have you change our lives. But we ask this morning that you would do these things out of your mercy and your grace and your love for us. Please open this word now to us. We thank you that when your word is opened and spoken, that it cuts deeply. And we pray this morning that you would take this word and apply it to our hearts so that we might love you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that's dear to my heart. And it's dear to my heart because I've preached it over 50 times. Now, don't worry, I haven't preached this sermon over 50 times, but I have preached this passage over 50 times. And that's because of the church I used to work in. You see, the church I worked in, the building didn't look anything like this. It looked, let's see if we can get there eventually, like this. This is the building in which our services met. And if you've ever seen the movie Muriel's Wedding, this is the building that they filmed Muriel's wedding in. It's in eastern Sydney, and it's a lovely old building. It dates back to 1856. And because of the area of Sydney this building is in, and because of what you can see from this building, a lot of people wanted to get married there. And most of those people weren't connected with us as a church. In fact, most of these people that wanted to get married in this building weren't connected with any church whatsoever. And so they really didn't have a lot of knowledge about what God was about and what they were kind of signing up for. And so we'd take them and we'd do a marriage course with them and explain the gospel through marriage, because, you know, in Ephesians 5, it tells us that marriage is a wonderful picture of what we see in the gospel. And then they would go and get married, and I would take the wedding service. And as part of the wedding service, they had to pick a passage, and I would teach on that passage. And of course, because most of these people had no contact with the church, they didn't really know what to pick, so we would provide them with a long list of possible readings. And in the 50 weddings I took, 48 of them picked 1 Corinthians 13. And of all of those times that I preached on 1 Corinthians 13, one in particular stands out to me. It was a hot December day, mid-afternoon. And being Sydney, of course, when you step outside, you walk into a wall of water. You're just dripping. And I'm standing there on the pavement waiting for the bride to arrive. Now, out of all the weddings that I have done, none of the bridal parties were more than 10 minutes late, except for this one. You see, we'd had a practice a couple days beforehand, and I'd asked, you know, what time, where are you coming from? What time are you leaving? They told me, and I knew that they were going to be late. And so I said, no, you're going to need to move forward. You're going to need to leave earlier to get here. They didn't listen to me. And they ended up arriving 70 minutes late. And then the guy driving the flower girls also got lost on the way and was another 15 minutes after that. As you can imagine, I was ropeable. I had been standing in my suit, sweating like nothing else for 90 minutes out in the sun by the time that this wedding got going. And then when the bridesmaids actually finally turned up, one of them told me off because I was grumpy on this big day. And then I had to go and preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's easy to see why people love this passage, isn't it? It's the kind of passage that you put up on your wall at home somewhere. I'm sure some of you probably do have this as art at home somewhere. Everyone loves love. Who doesn't love love? Well, actually, the Corinthians didn't particularly love love. You see, this passage that we're reading to comes in the middle of a letter that Paul wrote to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. And the church in the ancient city of Corinth, they valued something much more highly than love. They valued success. That's what they measured everything by. Their work lives, their home lives, and even their church lives. Success. How big, how impressive, how influential, how successful. That's the question that they asked. And it led the church to be very impressive on the outside. The kind of church that people would rock up to because, well, something's got to be happening there. But if you dug below the surface of that church in Corinth, all sorts of problems started to appear. And the answer, the reason that Paul is writing this letter is to address these problems, and the heart of it lies in this chapter that we've just read together. And what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13 very simply is this. In the church, when you serve, love surpasses everything. In the church, when you serve, love surpasses everything. And you might like to keep your Bibles open as we move through this passage. There's three big ideas that Paul goes through as he goes through it. And the first one comes in verses 1 to 3. And here Paul says that if you have great spiritual gifts, but you do not have love, you have nothing. You have love, Paul says, or you have nothing. You have love or you have nothing. You see here, I've got a table up here, which is just another way of putting these three verses out together. Because if you look and you read these three verses, Paul does exactly the same thing in each of the three verses. So the beginning of verse 1, the beginning of verse 2, the beginning of verse 3, what Paul does is he says, here's a spiritual gift that I've got. So verse 1, Paul says, here's a spiritual gift that I've got. I can speak in languages that I haven't learnt. Verse 2, here's a spiritual gift that I've got. I have prophetic powers. Verse 3, here's a spiritual gift that I've got. I can give all my possessions to the poor. Right, so three spiritual gifts in each of these three verses. But what Paul does next, if you look in the next column, is he kicks it up a notch. He ratchets it up. He kind of takes it and he makes it much, much bigger to the point that it's almost hyperbolic. So verse 1, forget about speaking in the languages of people that I haven't learned. What about if I could speak in the languages of angels? Forget about prophetic powers. What if I knew everything and I could move a mountain? Forget about just giving away my stuff to the poor. What if I gave my body, my very body up as well? You see, he's in each of these verses, he's kicking it up. And then the same five words three times in each of the three verses. But do not have love. What would you put next? If I could speak in the tongues of people and even the tongues of angels, but do not have love, what comes next? What would you put? I think generally we'd say something like, it would be a waste of time, right? If I could give all my possessions to the poor, and even if I could give my very own body, but do not have love, it would be a waste of time. That's how we generally think that we'd finish each of these three sentences. But that's not what Paul says, is it? How does Paul finish each of these three sentences? Look at the first one. But if I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love controlling Paul's service, even when the most otherworldly gifts are used, it's not only that the action loses its significance, it's not only that the consequence doesn't matter anymore, Paul himself somehow becomes irrelevant, do you see? All of a sudden, he becomes nothing. That's not how we think, is it? Imagine I did give up all my gifts to the poor. Imagine you went home and sold everything you had and gave it to the poor. Would your motivation matter? I think most of us would probably say no. Let's go, well, it doesn't matter whether I'm doing this because I want to prove something or because I'm just being altruistic or whatever. I'm just doing it. And of course, poor people are going to be fed and that's going to be great, isn't it? Surely that's the way we'd think, but not Paul. Verse 1, I am a clanging gong. Verse 2, I am nothing. Verse 3, I gain nothing. Last one's a little bit odd, isn't it? I gain nothing. What would Paul have been hoping to gain? Once you stop to ask that question, hopefully it becomes a little bit more obvious, doesn't it? What does Paul hope to gain? He hopes to gain his eternal inheritance. He hopes to gain living with God in all eternity. He hopes to gain heaven. So Paul is saying here that he can do very spiritual things, and if he doesn't have love, he's going to miss out on heaven? That seems a little bit too radical, doesn't it? But then remember the words that our Savior spoke back in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, Jesus and Paul are saying the exact same thing. That you can do very spiritual things at church. You can do very spiritual things in your service of God. Amazing things, otherworldly things. Things that people would generally look at and go, that must be the Spirit of God at work. And Paul says, no. That's no proof that the Spirit of God is at work in you. For Paul, there is one thing and one thing only that shows whether you have the Spirit of God living in you. And what is that? Do you love? When you come to church, do you love? When you're at home, do you love? When you're on the road, do you love? When you're at work, do you love? When you're talking to your non-Christian friends, do you love? You see, it's whether you love. Paul says you have love or you have nothing. You see here, Paul is very black and white, isn't he? This is a completely all or nothing. And I hope that as Paul is so black and white here, it raises a rather important question for you. And that is, how do I actually know? How would I know if I'm loving or not? What does love actually look like? And that's exactly what Paul goes on to talk about in the next section in verses 4 to 7. This leads us into our second point. What does love look like? Love looks like work. Love looks like work. Now, the Corinthians who are getting this letter, they didn't speak English. They spoke ancient Greek, which is one of the things I teach, and I know it's terrifying to most people, and our mantra always is there, it's all going to be okay, right? It will all be okay, and even Cam can tell you it is all okay. Now, the Greek language, as you may know, had a lot of words for our word love. And in fact, this has been made popular, and you may have seen this in C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, right? He goes through and says, well, there's four different main Greek words for love, and they each look at different parts of what love is about. It's actually not quite right. So if you've ever kind of gone, I'm holding on to C.S. Lewis, that's great. I'm here to tell you this morning that you can do a little bit better. For a lot of things you can't, C.S. Lewis is great. On this one, you can. The best book to read on this, if you're looking for something for some late summer reading, is Don Carson's The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's an excellent book that lays out how God's love comes to us and is shown to us. And what Carson shows is actually the four Greek words have a lot of crossover in what they mean. But the particular word that Paul uses here, a word that you might have heard called agape, that word is actually the rarest of the four words in the rest of Greek. It's not a word that was used very often. And so when Paul comes and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have agape, the Corinthians are kind of left scratching their head a little bit. But what exactly do you mean, Paul? Of course, we've got the opposite problem today, don't we? How many words do we have for love? Really only one. And so what this means is that everything gets shoved into that one box, right? So like Cam said, you can love your wife, you can love the sunset. And even our world has this same problem now, right? So Lin-Manuel Miranda, the guy who wrote the musical Hamilton that you may have seen on Disney Plus, here's what he says about love. And our world, they think this is profound. Love is love is love is love is love is love is love. It's not particularly helpful, is it? It doesn't actually tell you what love is. It kind of lets you define love yourself. And so our world is just as much in the dark about what love is as the world that Paul wrote to in Corinth. And into that world, Paul speaks this in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. How do you feel as Paul speaks this list? It's a colossal ask, isn't it? We could spend weeks, perhaps even months, on each of these 13 things that Paul talks about and not get to the bottom of any of them. But let me just pick on one. The first one, love is patient. Have you ever thought about why Paul starts with this one? If I asked you to write a list of what love is, of what love looks like, I doubt that, especially if you'd never heard of 1 Corinthians 13, that any of you, and I certainly wouldn't, we wouldn't start with patience. But then if you stop and think about it, you start to realize that actually patience is a great indicator of whether you love or not, because it's so easy to lose. I mean, just think about the last 7 days. How many times have you lost your patience? With your kids? With your parents? With your siblings? With your co-workers, with your friends, with random people at the supermarket or on the roads. Let me let you in on a secret. When you're in Christian ministry, you even lose patience with the people you're ministering to. And this is just the first one on the list. We're not patient people, are we? See, that was the great irony of that day in Sydney. I was there fuming. I had no patience left whatsoever with that bridal party. And yet then I had to get up and read these words and teach on them. Love is patient. And without love, without that patience for that couple, I'm doing nothing. Do you see? So I had to get up there and in the middle of the wedding sermon confess that I didn't live up to these words, to this standard that Paul calls me to. And friends, that shouldn't surprise you even though you don't know me. Because these words aren't true of me, and I will lay any amount of money that they're not true of you either. But this list describes perfectly Jesus. See, put Jesus in there now in each of these things. Jesus is infinitely patient. Jesus is infinitely kind. Jesus never ever boasts. He's never envious. He's never arrogant or rude. He didn't and he doesn't and he won't insist on his own way. See, if you want to know what love is, you look at Jesus. You look at the way that Jesus came, took on our human form, went to the cross to die a death that should be ours, all when we wanted nothing to do with him. His death is love in 4K HDR when the rest of the world is wandering around in black and white. Do you want to know what love is? This passage tells us exactly what it is. But do you want to see where it looks, what this love looks like in a person? You have to look at Jesus. Because this is where we see love and we experience love as well. And even before we get to the rest of our passage, let me just bring out a couple of points of application here. Come again and look at this list in verses 4 to 7. Where are feelings of affection in this list? They're not there, are they? Often when we think about, well, when we're serving at church, we need to love other people, and what that looks like is we need to have these warm and affectionate feelings for other people. But that's not on this list, is it? That's not to say that feelings of affection are a bad thing. In fact, life would be pretty boring and dull if you didn't have these things. But that's not the measure of love that Paul has here. You see, if you were to think, well, okay, Paul says, you've got love or you've got nothing, and I need to know whether I'm serving with love. Naturally, we're going to go and we're going to think, well, do I feel warmth towards the people that I'm serving? But that's not what Paul says here. See, love for the Christian is more than feelings of affection. It's a mindset that we put on. It's a mindset that says, no matter how I'm feeling, I will live this way because I know this is how God treated me and how God wants me to treat other people. And second, this also means that love won't be effortless. Right? You'll see in this list that effortlessness isn't there either. And we think this is what we should, when we love other people, our serving will always just be a joy, right? We'll be kind of floating on air as we walk into the kids' ministry or out into the car park, and the time will go so quickly because, of course, we're loving them, and so nothing's going to be wrong. It's all going to be fine. That's not how this works. Patience takes work. Kindness takes work. Not being envious takes work. Not keeping a record of wrongs, putting that away from you, that takes an enormous amount of work. See, Paul never says, love is effortless. No. These things take work. And then we need to ask the question, well, if they take work, where are we going to get the resolve to do these things? Where are we going to get actually the energy and the motivation to live this way, to love this way? And we've already seen it, haven't we? The answer comes in Jesus as we come again and again and again and again and we give our attention to Jesus. We give our attention to the way that he first loves us. And then how could we not love other people? So you know this, right? When you've got a good friend who loves you, you want to love them back even when it's hard to do so. How much more with God? How much more when we come to the cross and we say, I can't believe that you would love me in this way. It is amazing. How can we not reflect that love to other people? How can we not reflect that love in this way that we have been loved by God? So we don't love other people in order to somehow think that we're going to be better with God, that somehow God's going to love us more. See, we've received infinite love from God. God cannot love us more than he does in Christ. But because he has done that, we need to have this mindset of loving other people. So firstly, you have love or you have nothing. Secondly, love takes work. But hopefully there's still a question here. And that question is why? Why love, out of all the things that Paul could have picked, why love? Why is love the one thing that is more important, that surpasses everything else? And this is exactly, again, what Paul goes on to answer in our last section in verses 8 to 13. We could say, well, love's important because we know what love is like when it's, well, we know what life is like when love's not there. Right? We've all seen tragically marriages that haven't had love in them, right? We know perhaps you've felt that pain yourself, perhaps you've seen it in other people. And we go, well, we know that love's important because we know what it looks like, but it's not when it's not there. But Paul is lifting our gaze higher than that. Why is love all surpassing? Here's what Paul says. There we go. Love gives us a glimpse of heaven. Love gives us a glimpse of heaven. It's very easy to think that a number of things could give us a glimpse of heaven, isn't it? After all, this is exactly what the Corinthians were doing, and this is what we see, especially in chapters 12 and 14 on either side of this chapter. They thought that prophesying, they thought that speaking in tongues, those were glimpses of heaven. Those were showing us what was going on behind the scenes, showing us something that's very spiritual. And we can fall into this too, can't we? When do you feel most like you kind of get a little taste of heaven? When you feel closest to God? Is it when you're out in our beautiful creation that God has given us here in WA, looking at the ocean that is unlike anywhere else in the world? Is it when you're standing here and listening and singing along with the music and it just washes over you? Is it when you sit there and you hear powerful preaching that cuts you to the heart? Those can be very spiritual feeling experiences. But they're not giving you a taste of heaven. As good as they are, Paul says, all of these things only exist because of our weakness now here on earth. These are not things that will go on into heaven. See, what Paul does in verses 8 to 13 is he sets up two sides. There's the earth side and the heaven side. The earth side, the things stop, right? When heaven comes, earth, the earth side stops. So prophesying, speaking in tongues, those are going to stop. You can see that there in verses 8 to 13. So here's the long list, but just to pick out a little bit, verses 8 and 9, prophecy, when heaven comes, gone. Speaking in tongues, finished. Knowledge of God, done. Preaching, don't need a preacher in heaven. When completeness comes, Paul says, what is in part disappears. See, all these things are on the earth side of the equation. And what's there on the heaven side of the equation? Well, at the end of the passage, you'll see it's not on the screen, but the end of the passage, the great faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. See, these are the things that remain. These are the things that give us a taste of heaven. Not the activities that we do in church. In fact, if you look at verse 11 there, and that is on the screen, you'll see that Paul compares all the things in the earth side of the column to child's play. They are child's play compared to love. See, these verses tell me that I'll be out of a job in heaven. Because there's going to be no need for me to tell anyone about God in heaven, because you can just go up and look at Jesus. There's no need for me to teach other people how to read the Bible and teach it to anyone else, because everyone will know the Lord. See, this is why you could sit under the most powerful preaching in the world and it will not give you a taste of heaven, because That is not what heaven is. What remains, Paul says here, is love. That will go on. When we stand before our Savior in all His majesty and bow before Him for all eternity, how will we be treating other people? With perfect love. See, that is the glimpse of heaven. That is why you have love or you have nothing. So what then? Well, January is the right time of year to make plans for the coming year, even if we're all a bit cynical about New Year's resolutions these days. It's also a time when we review the year that has just been. And it's really easy when you review the year that's just been to think about actions, right? When you come and think about the life that you've lived, the ministries that you've been involved in, the kind of questions you ask is, well, how many times did this happen? How many people came to that? How many this? How many that? What about this? What about that, right? Paul wants you to look higher. Paul wants you to ask a much more difficult question. Was there love? Were you patient in your ministry? Were you kind in your ministry? Did you envy other ministries? Did you secretly boast in your heart about what you'd accomplished? Did you keep a record of wrongs of people either within your ministry or those that you're ministering to? See, these are the questions that Paul wants us to ask. And thinking about the year ahead and praying about it too, will you take on this mindset of love? Will you take on this mindset of living in this kind of way, of making this the biggest priority in the way that you are going to serve this year here at North Coast and beyond? Will you give people a glimpse of heaven in your ministries this year? It doesn't mean having an eternally sunny disposition, but it will mean placing love at the center of these things. It will mean working hard. It will mean not giving up on other people. It means going, not just going through the motions, but loving them. Will you love as Christ has loved us this year, as you serve? Because if you aim for anything less than that, you're just aiming at child's play. Let me pray. Father, your word is good and true, and we come before it now in repentance. We confess all the times that we have not loved. We confess all the times that we have not been patient or kind, all the times that we have been arrogant and boastful and envious and rude, the times that we have kept a record of wrongs, the times that we have rejoiced when things evil have happened to other people. We're sorry for these things, Lord. Please change us. Father, please lift our gaze from the things of this world, from the markers of success that this world has around us. Please show us the way of love. Please keep Jesus and his cross before us day by day so that we might love as you have loved us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.